welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Associate Pastor Joel Slater continues the Empowered series with a message titled Spiritual Warfare. Now here's Pastor Joel.
We're glad you're here today. We're in a powerful series called Empowered. It's literally powerful. It's the series of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you're just coming in, if you came in just a few weeks ago, we'd encourage you to come back and to look at that whole series, whether you listen to it on the podcast, on the website, or download the notes for every week. We really just encourage you to learn who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. I think I talked about this a little bit last week, is that so often the Holy Spirit is someone who we really kind of just go to two extremes on, don't we? We either, you came from a tradition where he was completely ignored and we don't know anything about him, or we maybe overemphasized him to the point that it got hysterical and out of control, and maybe it got a little scary, and maybe you came from that and you kind of pulled away or got overwhelmed. And at the end of the day, he's meant to be neither. He's meant neither to be ignored, and he's meant not to be so overwhelmed that he becomes something that we fear, but he's a person. He's the Spirit of Jesus. And we need to know him, because to know him is to love him, and to love him is to welcome everything he has in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit is not someone meant to be overlooked, and he's not meant to be underestimated, but he's meant to be understood. And today we continue in that series today, and I get to talk about spiritual warfare. So a little light topic, it's going to be really easy, you know, a couple simple things, and then we'll get out of here. But really, the spiritual warfare, the power and authority to do the works of Jesus. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, in 1 John 3, we're told that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. I like that. Just get in there and get it done. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And I just love that. But before we get into that, I just need to make, you know, you've been on my mind this week. As I've been getting ready for the series and what do we need to talk about, you've been on my heart and on my mind, really. And I just need to ask this. I just kind of feel like I need to ask this question. Has anybody had a bad day this week? Raise your hand if you've had a bad day. The last service, there's a lot of people. Okay. Okay, so it's too hard to judge. How many of you have had a couple of bad days this week? Okay, all right, great. How many of you had a couple of bad weeks? Okay, we're giving away a t-shirt. All right, you thought you'd come here empty-handed. So yeah, so you've had a bad day, you've had a couple bad days, a couple bad weeks. I know some other people that have been having a bad day. I know the LA Dodgers had a bad day the other week. Somebody else was saying, who cares? You know, they were Astros fans, but the LA Dodgers had a bad day. I know some celebrities are having a bad day. You could name a few. I know some politicians are having a bad day. But I don't know about you, and I don't know about them, but so often I let a bad day, or maybe I let a bad 15 minutes in a day, ruin me. You ever had that problem? I saw someone on my Twitter feed just kind of ask a question, did you really have a bad day? Or did you have a bad 15 minutes that you milked all day? I thought that was profound. I was like, oh, attitude check, right? But sometimes, I don't know about you, this may be just me, but sometimes when I've had either a bad 15 minutes or I've had a bad day or a bad couple days and everything, I'm often tempted to quit. Quit whatever. It's just quit trying, quit hoping, quit believing, quit praying, quit acting, quit, just quit, period. And I don't know about you, but maybe I'm the only one that ever gets to that point. And I just stopped and realized that have you had a bad day or have you had just a bad 15 minutes that you've milked all day? Realizing that if you knew the rest of the story, again, if you knew what was going on right now, if you knew what had led you up to that, maybe you would have changed some things in the past and it would have brought you to where you are today. Or maybe you don't know what's going on today, but if you knew what was going to happen in the future, and if you knew you were one step, one breath, one prayer away from everything changing, would you hold on? If you knew. Can I tell you today that we ought to know what the future holds, and it should help us to hold on for today. My question to you today, my first question would be, how would you begin your battle? Whatever it is, you know, and everybody's battle looks different. For some of you, it's a relational battle, that you are in a relational battle with your spouse or with your kids or with your parents. You're in a battle. Maybe it's a financial battle, that someone's coming against you. There's a bill, there's a debt, there's a lack of refunds, and it's a battle, and you've tried everything. Maybe it's a health battle. Man, it just seems like every time you get cured of one thing, you get diagnosed with another thing, and it's just, I'm ready to quit. Or maybe, you know, I don't know what your battle is, but can I ask you the question, how would you begin your battle if you already knew how it would end? If you already knew what the end of the battle, what the meaning of this trial is, what the meaning of this test is, what the meaning of this battle is, if you knew how it could end, if you knew how it would end, how would you begin it? Now, let me ask you this. How can you tell the difference between a bad day and something like spiritual warfare? I mean, what are the outcomes and the consequences of just your choices, your decisions of everyday life and spiritual warfare? I mean, I ask this question because I think, again, when it comes to spiritual things, I think we come to two extremes. I think we either completely downplay it, that it doesn't exist, it was meant for another time. You talk about spiritual warfare in the Bible, and that was just because they were ignorant, ignorant people from a year that didn't understand science and didn't understand physics. And, you know, and so they explained anything unexplainable as spiritual, where we're too smart. And maybe that's where we go when we hear about spiritual warfare. But then maybe some others over here think that there's a demon under every bush, that there's the car engine demon. I believe in that one, actually. Your car's already breaking down, you're a health demon, or there's this demon or that demon and everything. And it's like everything is a demon over here. And how do you tell the difference between what is just your stuff and what is spiritual warfare? I think probably the main way you do it is you recognize that if you're going through spiritual warfare or not, it depends on if it's an attack on identity. It's an attack on identity. Who God is, who God says you are, who you are, who you can be, who the devil is, who the devil is not, it's all an attack based on identity. This can be on your career. If you have lost your career, or you're not in the career you want, you may wonder if there's no meaning to life. Like, I wanted to be this, but I'm not this. It could be your relationships. We thought that we were going to be this happy family, we're going to be this perfect family, and we're not. Why? Where is God? Doesn't God love us? Doesn't God care about us? Why is he letting my parents get divorced? Why is he letting my kids run reckless and rebellious? Maybe it's my health. Again, you know, like, what have I done to deserve all of this? Why isn't God healing me? Why isn't God helping me get to my goals? Maybe it's your sexuality. Maybe you have found yourself attracted in a direction that God did not design, and you are torn, and you're finding you have urges and desires that either you can't fulfill or you are fulfilling, and yet those are not bringing you peace and satisfaction, and you're locked up in this, but you're afraid to look at in the mirror. You're afraid to hear what God has to say, and there's a war on this topic everywhere. What about its politics? Politics. You think that the answer is politics, and there's a war, and we're supposed to be this, and we're not that, and Christians are supposed to be this, and then, you know, and it just gets muddled. There's a war for identity. And I don't think that we ignore this. Throughout the Bible, spiritual warfare has been about attacking identity. From the very beginning, Genesis 3, Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and he tempts them. He tempts them by trying to distort God's identity. Did God really say? Did God really say? Do you realize that God doesn't want you to do it simply because he doesn't want you to be like him? He distorts God's identity. You look at the book of Job. You look at the story of Job. Job had everything. It was taken away. And Satan said, you take everything away, he'll curse you to your face. Because it's all fake. Just because he's got good stuff, but he's fake. He's not real. His faith isn't real. It's only because God is good. And he tries to attack Job's identity. Or you even see Jesus. Jesus was not immune to his identity being attacked. You see in Luke 4, Satan comes, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. And the devil said, doesn't God want you to be fed? Doesn't God want you to be taken care of? Are you really God's son? Are you really? Are you really? Are you really? It's all an attack on identity. Now, if we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, let's talk to an expert and see what we're really dealing with. In his book, The Art of War, Sun Tzu, a Chinese soldier, wrote this. He said, this is the secret. He goes, understand this. Victorious warriors win first and then go to war. They win first and then they go to war, while defeated warriors go to war first and then seek to win. You see, we have what it takes to win at spiritual warfare. We are not unaware of the devil's schemes. We are not unaware of how he fights. He does not appear as we would hope he would appear. That everyone where we would think of spiritual warfare is this big ugly demon that's just going to appear and terrorize us. And quite frankly, as unappealing as that is, that might be a little bit easier to deal with than how he attacks us in the place of our identity. And my main point here today is understanding that when it comes to being empowered by the Holy Spirit, when it comes to being empowered by the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christ follower, if you know Jesus, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is in you, that you have what it takes to be victorious. We sang about it today. The blood of Jesus ensures victory. We heard about it. We were led by the Spirit to claim victory. These children even proclaimed it, that even at their young age, that they believe that they have a place and there is a time to contribute, to go out of the world. You don't do that kind of thing unless you believe that you have victory. And for those who have the Spirit of God, understand this. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit does not mean victory needs to be attained. Being empowered by the Spirit means that your victory can be sustained. See, you have it. You have the victory. You have everything you need to be victorious. You have everything to protect your identity, to sustain your identity, and to walk in your identity so that you can operate in the power and authority to do the works of Jesus. And nowhere in the Bible are we reminded of our identity in Christ and the power that comes with it and the power that flows through it than in the book of Ephesians. And so I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And I think you know where I'm going, but I don't think you know how I'm going to get you there. So I want to make sure that you know the rest of the story. You see, we're going to talk about the armor of God. And I know you've heard many times about the armor of God. But I never understood the significance of where the armor of God lands in this book until I read the entire book. Because you don't understand where you are in your battle. You don't understand the why reason for your battle. You don't even know understand what the strategy is until you understand the whole story. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul is talking to a group of Christians that live in a city whose patron god or goddess is Diana, the goddess of war. And Paul is talking to a group of people in Ephesians, and he's saying, look, you are followers of Christ. I want you to understand who you are, because victorious warriors win first, and then they go to war. So before you go to war, I want you to know how to win. And he says this, and again, we're not going to read through, just relax. We're not going to read through every chapter in Ephesians. Okay, so take a deep breath. But I have to understand, I would encourage you to go back and read this entire book. It's only six chapters, but they are a gold mine. And we can't appreciate the power that we have that sustains the victory that we have without understanding the full context of the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians 1, just to summarize, Paul is saying, look, we have received so much. Following Jesus isn't doing. Following Jesus means it's been done. Following Jesus means receiving. Receiving. He says, don't forget. Don't forget. Do not let your salvation, do not let what Jesus has done become this minor thing. That you are brand new. You are not what you used to be. If you have accepted Jesus, you are a brand new creation. In fact, he says you're a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. You have been bought with a price. You have been accepted. You have been redeemed. There was a debt you could never, ever pay, and it was paid for you without blinking. He gave it for you. You have not only this, you have an eternal inheritance that there is laid up for you in heaven, an inheritance that you cannot quantify, you cannot calculate, and it's yours. That sounds like good news. The Spirit, furthermore, the Spirit has sealed you. He has put his stamp of approval on you. You are his, and he is yours. Remember, you have received so much, chapter 1 says. And then chapter 2 says, understand, you know, if you don't appreciate that, understand where you came from. That you were once living in the kingdom of darkness. You were once the enemy of God. You were once an enemy of the Almighty God. You were on the losing side. And yet you were retrieved, you were ransomed, you were brought back, and now you live under the authority of the name of Jesus, and he has given you his authority, that you carry it because you carry Jesus inside you. Ephesians 3 says anyone can be included regardless of their background, that it's not just good little church people, but it's people that wandered far off from God. There's this new entity called the church. It's like nothing. It's like no other organization. It's like no other club. It's unlike anything on the face of the earth. It's the brainchild of God himself from the very beginning. He wants anyone, everyone. He wants Jews. He wants Gentiles. He wants foreigners. He wants every race, color, and creed in the body of Christ. And this new relationship, this enablement, is going to be fueled by God's power in us so that anyone and everyone will see, why are you friends with him or her or them? Or how can you forgive this when so much evil has been done to you by them? It says, because we're the body of Christ. Because we're something new. We're something different. We're something supernatural. And it's through this supernatural work of God, Ephesians 4 says, that you, this supernatural new life you have with God, through your relationship with Christ, by the Holy Spirit, it requires something of you. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That this price and this promise and this work in your life is worth too much for you to just look like everyone else. Look like someone different. Be someone different. Walk in purity. Walk in light. And Ephesians 5 and 6 continues and says, this is what being empowered by the Spirit looks like. That it's not theoretical. It's not a big theological. It is practical. That we walk in purity. We walk in wisdom. We walk with a continual dependence to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't keep this up on our own. It will look like something. It will address every relationship you have. It will make you selfless. It will make you a servant. It will cause you to submit to another, not out of fear and not out of domination, but because you are so confident in your identity in Christ. This work of the Spirit is going to touch every sphere of your life. You know what has happened. You know who you are. You know how it's done. And this is what it looks like in every dynamic of your life. You can tell I'm a little intense about this. But my question is this. Is this how you see your day-to-day relationship with Jesus? Do you see it as so dynamic and so powerful and so life-altering? Or do you see it as one more thing and as you don't see it as much of a thing? Because Paul is fired up about this. He's saying, this is what is under attack. But if this isn't how you see it, listen to the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. He said this, our life always expresses the results of our dominant thoughts. Our life always expresses the results of our dominant thoughts. So if you knew who you were, if you knew who you are in Jesus, does your life reflect this? Do your dominant thoughts reflect what I've just described, or do they describe something else? And see, Paul is concerned about this because we get to the end of chapter 6 and he drops a bomb. He goes, this is all good. You are a new creature. You're redeemed. You're bought. You have an inheritance. All this is good stuff. You're children of life. But understand this. Finally, verse 10, finally, after all this good news, finally, understand, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why would he say that? Why would he end on this note? Because he's saying, by the way, all this that you have, this new life, is going to be lived in a hostile environment. That you're not living in a bubble. You're not living in a vacuum. That everything that you have is up for grabs. Everything you have, this new identity of yours, is going to be under constant attack. See, never forget that you, whether you acknowledge it or not, you have an enemy. You have an enemy. He hates you. He hates you. He doesn't hate me. He hates you. He hates me, but he hates you more. Sorry. Because you're just that much better. He doesn't just hate pastors. He doesn't just hate missionaries. He hates any follower of Jesus. Because when he sees you, he sees Jesus in you, and he hates it. He hates it. And his job, his goal, his 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, 52-weeks-a-year job, and his strategy is to have you so overwhelmed, so deceived, believing lies, and rendered completely ineffective in this new relationship with Jesus. Yeah, acknowledge it, but it's not really you. Yeah, acknowledge that it's good in theory, but that's not how it really works in real life. Real life is hard. Yes, it's hard, but this is the new life that God has given you. And he wants to take away, rob, steal, kill, and destroy you so much that you will become a miserable person, and all the work of God, all the work of the cross, and all the power of the Spirit will seem for naught. But Ephesians reminds us, not just this scripture, but the whole theme of Ephesians is saying that being empowered by the Spirit means that victory doesn't have to be attained. It needs to be sustained. Because you've got the victory. You have it. It's yours. It's yours to put into practice. But he's saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 10 is not it's a command, but it's a passive voice, actually. For those of you who say, but I've been trying, and I'm not getting the victory. He's saying, you know what? It doesn't work that way. You don't get the victory, you get the victory. You receive the victory. Allow God to continually remind you and do something in you. It's not an option. It's a command to receive from God, to hear from God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We need to allow God to work in our life in such a way that the power that has been made available, and it's been made available through the Holy Spirit, gives us strength to win the battle. That when you get up in the morning, you say, I don't know if I can make it another day. No. You realize that God can take you through another day. You begin the battle with the end in mind. You win the battle and then enter the battle. That I know that God has given me everything I need to sustain me for today. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Understand that this is not a one-time event. You don't put on the armor once in your life and then you're done. But understand that he's saying you're putting on the full armor of God continually and repeatedly. You're always putting on the armor. You're always suiting up for battle at specific points in time. It's something that he's not going to do. He has done for you. He's made available to you, but you have to do it. Take your stand. In other words, hold the ground that you've gained. Everything that Ephesians has talked about, all this good stuff, you've got to hold that ground. You've got to hold it. Somebody's coming after it. This verse says, put on the full armor of God. It's having a sense of urgency. It's time for the American church to wake up. It's time that we woke up at different times in our recent history where we thought we were impregnable. We thought we were invulnerable. We thought that no one could get to us. Our systems, our affluence, our style of living. It was like we thought we were impregnable and we were proved wrong. And we continually see we're proved wrong and wrong again. And so often you hear in the news and everything, it's like, well, what could have been done? Well, what have we seen politically or what have we seen sociologically? What is happening spiritually is what can be done. You continually put on your armor and hold your ground against the devil's schemes. I don't wish this for anyone. Anyone that has faced spiritual warfare in its full onslaught, demonically, possession-wise. I mean, you've seen some scary stuff. People see it on the mission field more overtly than covertly. But I think that the enemy schemes in North America, 21st century United States, are far more guerrilla tactics, far more subtle, far more covert. And he says, stand your ground against the devil's schemes to tempt you, to deceive you, to get you to believe lies, to get you to be drawn away from God, to get your heart filled with even partial truths and untruths, to pursue a good thing in the wrong way, or at the wrong time, or with the wrong person. We are not unwise in the devil's schemes. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No, it's far worse than that. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Folks, that takes it up a notch. It's not people. It's something you can't see. They won't call ahead. They won't forewarn you. They are plotting against you. They do not take naps. They do not break for lunch. They are plotting against you. Our struggle, literally, that word means hand-to-hand combat. You are struggling. You are grappling. You are wrestling. And it's not with circumstances. It's not with people. It's not with another person. It's not even with an organization. But we are wrestling with spiritual powers here that we're unaware of. Now, living in the 21st century, the danger that we approach this is that we everything either has to do with Satan and demons or nothing has to do with Satan or demons. C.S. Lewis wrote, there are two equal or opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the demons, get this, are equally pleased by either error and hail either a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Hey, the devil don't care if you don't believe him. That's fine with him. Makes it far easier. But we have to watch out. Therefore, verse 13, you put on the full armor of God continuously, repeatedly, so that when, You may need to secret circle that word. Not if, but when. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand. This is a sense of urgency. This is a call to wake up. If we're going to acknowledge and identify and then walk in the power and authority to do the works of Jesus, we have got to recognize that there is an urgency to say, get up right now, get ready, and take up your armor. There's not going to be a warning. There's not going to be a call. There's not going to be an email or a text. They won't tweet it out. They won't post on Facebook. They're coming for you. They're gunning for you. And be ready. And notice, he's saying, you have to do it. I can't do it for you. A Bible study itself, can't. You've got to do it yourself. God doesn't do this for you. He provides it for you. The sense is, the urgency is to consciously, vigorously make a decisive act or even a series of decisive acts to stand your ground firmly and fearlessly against the enemy's assaults as he seeks to deceive, accuse, and discourage. Parents, you need to make a successive, conscious, ongoing decision to pray over your kids, to speak the word of God in their lives, maintain relationship with them, and walk with them through this life. You grandparents, I would challenge you to rise up, and if parents aren't able or unwilling or to do everything, that you step in. I would challenge men in this room, older men, if you are concerned about the condition of our young men today, I would challenge you to rise up and begin to engage them in a mentoring relationship. Ladies, I believe that you are being called to stand up, to step up and say, regardless of whether you raised your kids and you're retired and you're living the sweet life and everything, to recognize that there is a need of urgency here to make a series of decisive, successive acts to walk alongside, to equip, to encourage, and to help those that are beginning to get picked off by the enemy. That none of us can sit back and relax and think that this is not our battle. The tone of the verbs that Paul is asking is saying that God has given you the armor. God has given you the armor. It's your responsibility to pick up the armor. It's your responsibility to put on the armor. It's your responsibility to practice in the armor. And so what is the armor? You think you know, don't you? You think you know. Now, I'll make this disclaimer before I jump into this, is that you probably heard about the armor before. But I'm here to tell you that I'm convinced that as American Christians, we don't need more information. We need more application. That we don't just need to know what the armor is or what it meant and everything, but we need, and that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, it's like, hey, I'm just not telling you to have it. I'm telling you to do something with it. The way you stand firm, the way you hold your ground against the enemy is putting on the armor. He is assuming that if you're going to stand your ground, that you have already put on the armor. That it's something that doesn't need to be done. It's something that you've done. Verse 14, stand firm then with a belt of truth, buckled around your waist. You know what? That word truth nowadays is so funny. He begins with the belt of truth. Truth has a really bad connotation today. Truth sounds constricting. Truth sounds oppressive. Truth sounds like something that robs you of the fun. But can I tell you the way he says it here? Truth, that word he actually picks, he means candor, sincerity, and truthfulness. He's saying that the truth that I'm telling you to buckle around your waist is the belt that the soldier would tuck his tunic in so he didn't get tripped up. That it actually, rather than constrain his movements, it actually gave him freedom of movement. That the belt of truth here, that candor, that sincerity, that truthfulness, means the practical application of openness and honesty in all things with God and men. Imagine men, if we could walk without the fear of being known. Imagine men, if we weren't worried about what we saw on the internet and what we watched on pay-per-view during business trips or who we talked to or what we dabble with. Ladies, if we weren't afraid to admit our weaknesses, or if we weren't afraid to, what would people think if I wasn't the perfect mom or the perfect wife or the perfect executive? What would people think if I wasn't perfect? And we realize that the truth, that practical application that lets us walk in our identity in Christ, walk in that wonderful identity that Ephesians talks about, we have it buckled around our waist. It begins with getting honest, means owning our stuff without excuses, without blaming, and saying, God, until I get honest with you, there's no hope to live and defend and stand firm against the lies and deception that continually trip me up. If we, you know, the way that we begin to stand firm is to say, you know what? I am completely open and honest with God and with others. That I'm getting rid of my junk, and so when the enemy comes and tries to, I'm gonna expose you. It's like, nope, can't trip me up. And I'm not gonna let anything trip me up. Put on the belt of truth. and the breastplate of righteousness. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, the NIV says. I find that interesting. It was the heart protector after all things, right? The breastplate of righteousness protect your critical, you know, vital organs. But what is righteousness? It's defined as the integrity in one's lifestyle and character. It protects your heart. How are you protecting your heart? You're protecting your heart because if you are, that's good. It won't keep the enemy from attacking you. The condemnation comes. But what a wonderful thing when we know our identity in Christ, when we walk in our identity in Christ, when we protect our identity in Christ, Satan comes against us, he hurls an accusation against us, and you can say with confidence, that's a lie, Satan. I'm complete in Christ. I was a child of darkness, but now I'm a child of light. But if there's not a breastplate of righteousness on, your heart is being condemned by the enemy. Your mind is being deceived. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And if you're not guarding your heart, get this, instead of your life reflecting the supernatural, winsome love of and holiness of Jesus, and instead of walking with that humble confidence, I know who I am, and I know what I have, and this world can't offer me anything else, you're gonna end up without that. You're gonna end up being a very religious person, trying hard to please God, and your heart's gonna be sick with, I don't know if I've done enough. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have it in place. Anticipate that attack. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, before Phil Knight and Nike, someone got there first. Alexander the Great was credited with inventing the shoes that Paul is talking about. And they had these knobs on the bottom of the feet. They had nails on the front. And Alexander the Great didn't credit his strategies or his generals, but he credited the shoes with all the victories because his soldiers had a firm foundation. He says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, that means the establishment. Our identity is established on the certainty and the stability of the gospel. Satan loves to undermine both our identity and he loves to undermine the identity of Jesus. And I think that this is where he's attacking you, young people. I think this is where he's getting to you. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, Paul said this, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. See, Satan is trying to distort. He goes, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but just that archaic, traditional Jesus, that's not him. You notice that people are constantly trying to bring, oh, there's another gospel that portrays Jesus in a different light. He was more fleshly. He engaged in practices that at one time were not mentionable, but you know what? They're okay today. And he's constantly undermining the person and the gospel of Jesus to the point that we don't often know who we're dealing with. But understand this, that the gospel of Jesus is rock solid. The historical proof, the biographical proof, the testimonies of witnesses, and any and all other evidence that may rise up against it cannot hold a candle to the truth that the Jesus that we have in Scripture is the Jesus that you have today. Stand on that firm foundation. Do not be moved from the foundation. Let anything and everything come against you be compared with the Jesus portrayed in Scripture. And stand ready and not worried. And not worried that you've got to prove something. Let the Spirit empower you that victory doesn't have to be attained. It simply has to be sustained. And it's good. Sometimes it's just enough to stand. But there are times where Paul is saying there are times where you've got to move out, that you've got to take ground. It's not just a matter of holding ground, but you're called to even take ground if necessary. Maybe you find yourself engaging in overt spiritual warfare where you're taking significant steps of faith, that you're invading enemy territory, that we should not worry and we should not wring our hands when Pastor Ray comes and brings an audacious vision to either push into a new area with Petros Network or push into a new area in our own city to begin to reach out to the homeless, begin to reach out to the marginalized and to the addict. Anytime we're invading territory, Satan is going to attack. Perhaps you'll feel it more personally when you repent and you make that emphatic decision to break that long-held sin pattern, that you've been addicted to pornography, you've been addicted to adultery, you've been addicted to idolatry, you've been addicted to rebellion, you've been addicted to anything and everything, and you've chosen, I know that I'm supposed to break with this, and yet all hell comes against you, and you think, man, maybe it's not worth it, or maybe I'm not the one to do that. When you're stepping out, you're going to be attacked. Or maybe when God is preparing us individually or corporately for a great work of glory. And Paul is saying, I'm anticipating that. So in light of everything else, take up the shield of faith. In light of all this and all this, in addition to all this, you've got to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Understand, this is not saving faith. This is not saving faith. This is sustaining faith. This is knowing what the Word of God says, claiming God's promises, trusting in God's character, applying God's truth, and deflecting the darts that are going to come your way of fear, accusation, condemnation, deception. The goals of all these darts is to shift your focus from God and onto somebody else, to feel guilty or feel condemned. But I'm telling you today, put on the full armor of God. Let the Spirit empower you and remind you it's not something that has to be attained. Victory is not something to be attained. It's something to be sustained. Take up the shield. In other words, this is not just a one-time deal, but make an active, present application of the truth to your personal situation. Did you know that the Bible was written to you? It wasn't just written to everybody else. It was written to you. So read it as if it was written to you. Those promises are for you. Those promises are for you. Those promises are for you. Take up the shield of faith and make an active, present application of that truth to your personal situation as you recognize the dart being thrown at you. Take up the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Actually, it says take the helmet of salvation. Salvation means to be delivered. And this is saying literally, receive your deliverance. Receive not just the deliverance from sin when you came to Jesus. And if you haven't done that today, you're fighting unarmed. If you haven't received Jesus, you are fighting unarmed. This armor is not available to you until you receive Jesus. But if you've received Jesus, then receive not just the salvation for your sin, but receive the certainty of deliverance from your sin and the protection of your minds in the battle. Isn't it interesting that so many attacks of identity, they all start in the mind. Who am I? Am I worth anything? Am I destined for anything? Or am I worth nothing and destined for nothing? It all begins in the mind. Receive your deliverance from that. Receive your deliverance. Recognize the battle is for your mind. And that victory is not something to simply be attained, it's something to be sustained. Don't lose your victory, folks. But put on, receive the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I gotta admit, growing up in the church all my life, and I always thought I knew what the sword of the Spirit was. I always thought that the sword of the Spirit was this. I always thought it was this. I did. Now, how cool is that? If I've got a Bible in my hand, you know, I can keep the enemy, the Satan's afraid of the Bible. If I know the Bible, if I memorize the Bible, that, you know, I'll just keep the enemy at bay. And I just take up the sword of the Spirit, right? But as I studied for this, I was actually convicted that it's not this. Ironically, it's this. Now you think, well, which one are you going to choose? Right? Right? But it all comes down to, if you knew what you're getting into, if you knew your enemy, if you knew yourself and you knew your enemy, you'd want this. Now, this was given to me, ironically, this was given to me right before I proposed to my wife by my father. Yeah. It's like, you think you know a girl. Should have dated her a little longer. But in reality, it says, Joel, my in-laws, who were missionaries to Africa, and says, Joel, we're going to send you on a lion hunt. And I was like, I've already come across the country. Isn't that worth it? And he says, we're going to send you on a lion hunt. And they gave me this. And this is a Maasai knife. This is what the Maasai tribe of East Africa does to hunt lions. And I found it really interesting. The Bible says the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Paul said to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word is not the Bible itself, the written word. It's the spoken word. It's the rhema of God. It's the rhema of God, the spoken word or words given to us by the Spirit, quoted and applied to the specific lie or deception that comes to you. See, the devil is not going to allow me, isn't satisfied with letting me poke at him from a distance. He's going to come and get close. He's going to attack my heart. He's going to attack my family. He's going to attack my identity. He's going to get in close. And the only way to keep him at bay is that I have the rhema of God, the word of God on my lips, on my heart, and apply to that specific situation. See, he reads the Bible just like you do. He knows the Bible better than you do. But the effective attack comes when I'm able to stick it to him and make my point with the word of God. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. See, I find it really interesting. Pastor Ray talked about the grace of tongues, that prayer language. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. The devil will not give you a heads up, a warning. He will simply attack you when you are most vulnerable. He will attack your identity. How do you know what to do? I don't even know what he's attacking. I can't even make sense of it myself. Then pray in the Spirit. Pray in all situations. Pray when you're in control. Pray when you're out of control. Pray when you know what's going on. Pray when you don't know what's going on. With all this in mind, be alert. Be alert. The fog of war, you don't know what's going on. Everyone's got a plan, and then it falls apart in the first 5 minutes. But be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The greatest weapon of all is prayer. The greatest weapon of all is your prayer language. The language empowered by the Spirit. You have no idea what you have prevented by praying in the Spirit. You have no idea what you've unleashed, what you've set free, what you've set in motion when you pray in the Spirit. And don't just pray for yourself. We are a body, and the body is much more powerful when we pray together. Effective prayer is three things. One, it's constant. Pray always, on all occasions. Effective prayer is intense. Rather than allow Satan's attack to tear you down, let the Holy Spirit fire you up. And effective prayer is unselfish. Perhaps the biggest attack on our identity is that we forget that we are part of the body of Christ and not just individuals. We've got to learn to pray as much for others and with others as by ourselves. Don't miss out on the power of agreeing in prayer. Don't miss out. Maybe you have lost your identity. You don't know who you are. You don't feel like you belong. It's held you back from receiving prayer at these altars or asking for prayer. I don't know. But do not miss out on that opportunity. Know who you are. If you are in Christ, you are a member of the body. If you are in Christ, you have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have so much to fight for. Remember, the ministry of the Spirit is not meant to attain victory. It's meant to sustain the victory that you have. I'm going to invite our ushers to get ready to receive communion today. And I can't think of a more powerful and more consistent reminder of this truth. As they get ready, and we get ready to receive today, I'm going to invite you just to ask this question. Again, how would you enter your battle if you already knew how it would end? How would you enter your battle if you knew how it could end? If you know who you are in Jesus, if you knew that even if you lost everything in this world, you have an inheritance laid up for you in the next. That even if you didn't attain or anything in this world, no success, no notoriety, no fame, if you knew that if you remained faithful, when you see Jesus, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward." If you knew who you were, you wouldn't give your body to anybody that just came along and whispered sweet nothings into your ear. But you would know, no, I'm a child of God. I'm precious. I'm a masterpiece. If you knew who you were in Jesus, you wouldn't seek to take your life. You'd seek to give your life for the glory of God. See how this works? That the victory that Jesus gives you is not meant to be attained. It's meant to be sustained. The enemy would love for all of us to live weak, defeated, deceived lives. Spiritual warfare is where we fight for the identity and the victory that we've already been given. We don't have to reach anything. We receive and protect everything. So I'm going to invite our serving team to come as they come to serve communion. I leave just the thought from our friend who wrote The Art of War. If you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. Folks, we should know who we are in Jesus. We should know who our enemy is. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He can do nothing but lie. And he's lying about your identity. He's lying about your worth. He's lying about your purpose. He's lying about your destiny. If we know who we are, we can fight that. And as the elements are distributed today, we have a powerful moment to be reminded of who we are because of who Jesus is. Meditate on that as we all are served today for a moment.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.